It's me again.
Oh, right, I thought you had.
Just totally relaxed. The Prime Minister the other day mentioned about the leader of the opposition. He said, he gets hit down, but he keeps getting up again. My circumstance, as you know, Barbara has had an accident and things at home are a little difficult, and I thought I had everything with me, but coming away I have forgotten the printed address, and I have not got the power connection for the computer.
Oh.
That's the bad news. The good news is, of course, that if the computer runs out of energy, it might shut down early. No, I'm now going to type in the password. It's a secret. See? But if I tell you what it is, it's shelter, and you all know it. But it's still a secret to the rest of the world. Like God's the onion purposes, made known to us, but to the rest of the world.
Yes.
Not made known. Now let us see. We will read the scriptures from Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1.
What?
Sorry, I did say.
It is promised.
A thousand apologies. If indeed a thousand will be enough. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God. To all saints who are also believers in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ, in accord with his choice of us in him before the destruction of the world, to be holy and flawless in his sight, in love designating us beforehand for the place of a son to him through Christ Jesus, in accord with the delight of his will, for the Lord of the glory of his grace, which graces us in the Beloved, in whom we are having the deliverance through his blood, the forgiveness of offences, in accord with the riches of his grace which he lavishes on us, in all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the secret of his will, in accord with his delight which he purposed in him, to have an administration of the complement of the eras, to head up all in the Christ, both that in the heavens and that in the earth, in him in whom our lot was cast also, being designated beforehand, according to the purpose of the one operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, that we should be for the Lord of his glory, who are pre-expectant in the Christ. And we'll conclude our reading at this point. We might say the whole of the Bible is preparing for Ephesians. We might even say that the whole of the Bible is preparing for the first three chapters. We might even say that the whole wisdom of God is declared in the first 12 verses here. I remember once Brother Clayton saying, there's nothing in Romans that isn't in Ephesians, and there is nothing in Philippians and Colossians that isn't in Ephesians. True enough. The whole of the scripture is preparing for this book. The story of the creation of Adam, the call of Abraham, the law given, the failure of the law, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the early letters of Paul, all are preparing for this book, because Paul started known as Ephesians. Revelation had gone through many, many generations before we read these transcendent truths revealed to us here. The whole of the scriptures is preparing for this. And the title of our talk is God's Aeonian Purpose. And there's a book published, we all know it, I think, and yep, most of us have benefited from that book, God's Aeonian Purpose. And the title of our talk today is God's Aeonian Purpose. Yet, all of the previous writings, the purpose is not mentioned in these. We might ask, why not? Why not, is it not revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? Why not in Isaiah? Because Isaiah is not speaking of God's Aeonian Purpose, or the secret of God's will. These are revealed in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Often today, we find people in charismatic meetings looking for a sign. There is only one sign for the Ecclesia, which is the body of Christ. Only one sign. And Paul tells us that in the last verse, or the second last verse of 2 Thessalonians, the salutation is by my hand, Paul's, which is a sign in every epistle. Thus am I writing. Among many saints, there is a tendency to view all the New Testament writings, the Greek scriptures, as all the letters as an elaboration, a furtherance of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Now this is substantially true of the letters that follow Paul's epistles, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude. Yet in them we find no new revelation, but rather a fulfillment of God's promises to his special nation, Israel, the descendants of those who came up out of Egypt with Moses, with whom alone he made a covenant, and to whom alone were committed the oracles of God. They remain on probation, sheltered under the sacrifice of Christ, for sacrifice shelters the guilty. And we would point out that Paul never mentioned the sacrifice of Christ, the death of Christ, as a sacrifice for sins. Never. Only twice does he use the word. Once in 1 Corinthians 5 and once in Ephesians 5, and in both cases it has to do with conduct. Many years ago, our late friend and brother Bernard Davis gave a series of talks on God's ways. And he began by saying that God's ways were not something that man could think out and have a thought about, say, this is the purpose of God. No, the purpose of God had to be revealed, and therefore the scriptures had to be inspired. It's not something that someone had thought up. Years ago, we had a young man in our home, and he pointed to a text on the wall, and he said, is that from the Bible then? And I said, yes, but I don't believe the Bible, he said. It's just a collection of old stories and wise sayings. Now, I just happened to have the scriptures right there, so I opened them up and I turned to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. I said, now read this. It says here, God will have an administration of the complement of the eras to head up all in the Christ. Who thought up that? Here is something beyond the ability of anyone to imagine. As has been said, mankind could not have written this if he would, and would not have written it if he could. The purpose of God. Truly, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. This verse in Ephesians 1, we just read, if there were no other, that confirms the inspiration of the scriptures, but there are many, many others. Some years ago, someone sent me a page of a newspaper because of the letters in the correspondence page column, and in that people were discussing the existence of God. And one letter was significant. It was from a doctor, and she said, if there is a God, it must be an entity greater than any of us can imagine. Yes, yes, yes. That's not the word of the scripture, but it's substantially true. How can man think of God? The scriptures do contain speculations about God. Say that the words of Job comfort us. And Job saying, I turn to the right and he is not there, and to the left and I cannot behold him. And then he says about the sea, God says, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. God has stayed the bounds of the sea, and Job speculated about that, but he couldn't go any further either, could he? No, they had no revelation more than that. Now, a venerable King James Version, in John's account in chapter 4, it phrases one of the great sources of confusion in Christendom. It says there, God is a spirit. The Lord Jesus spoke those words to the woman at the well. An interesting thing, you know, many of us go to the Holy Land and holidays, been the trips there. Can we pinpoint any place ever where the Lord Jesus actually was? Yes, he was at the well of Samaria. We know he sat by the side of the well. We know probably within 2 meters of where he sat. Now this is only a matter really of sentiment nowadays, but it's significant. The well is still there. The story is true, but the Lord Jesus said to this woman, God is spirit, not a spirit. If God was a spirit, he would be one spirit amongst many. We would need to know where he was if we wanted to find him. And that also would allow the thought up doctrine of the Trinity. No, God is spirit. There can be no higher authority than he who declares the Father. The Lord Jesus said it. God is spirit. And as we read further on in John chapter 1, he is the only begotten of the Father. The word of God is very clear, with many scriptures telling us of our God. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, there is one God, the Father, out of whom all is, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all is, and we through him. And he adds, but not in all is there this knowledge. Fancy Paul saying that, not in all is there this knowledge. And how much has the error abounded? Now, in Ephesians 3, we come to the title of our subject, the purpose of the aeons, which I've given the title now, God's Aeonian Purpose. We waited a long time through Scripture before we read this, the purpose of the aeons. This has been a secret unknown in earlier Scriptures, unrevealed until God's appointed time, and now revealed through his apostle, Paul, to whom it was given to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations, and to enlighten all as to the administration of the secret concealed from the aeons in God. It was given to Paul, a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the nations, to complete the word of God, and to enlighten all as to the administration of the secret. We now come up against the will of God. This is the matter that has perplexed many saints. The will of God. Recently, I had a discussion with some saints who believed in the eternal torment of the damned. A shocking thought. One which slanders and defames the deity, and is repugnant to all right-thinking people. Yet we must always speak the truth in love, stated in the words of Scripture, and I spoke as graciously as I could to them and never raised my voice. Now, I could have said to them, your difficulty resolves into one of two positions. Either, one, God is willing to save all mankind, but is unable to do so. A very disturbing thought. Or, God is able to save all mankind, but unwilling to do so. An even more disturbing thought. Your belief must be one or the other. But people do not like to face things like that. You cannot win people over by logic. Only God's revelation. We quote the scriptures, we press the scriptures as the sole source of truth. The late Dr. Leslie Weatherhead wrote a treatise on the will of God and suggests that we regard the will of God from three aspects: the revealed will of God, the perfect will of God, and the ultimate will of God. Now, this seems plausible, but will not bring us to the understanding of God's ways revealed in Scripture. For a correct understanding, we should turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. There we read that God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. If we further investigate, we will find that things do not always go in accord with the will of God, but matters always go in accord with the counsel of his will. Matters always go in accord with the counsel of God's will. Yet the counsel of his will is known only to his saints, those who believe his word. In that word, the will of God is asserted and the will of God is maintained, and the unfolding becomes ever clearer as we progress towards the revelation in Ephesians, where we learn that God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, and will have an administration of the complement of the eras to head up all in the Christ. This accords with Romans 11, verses 3 to 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways! For who knew the mind of the Lord, or who gives to him thirst, and it will repay him? Seeing that, out of him, and through him, and for him is all. To him be glory for the eons. Amen. God is revealed in what he does. His wisdom and power are seen in creation around us. The evidence abounds to such a degree that only a fool would say that in his heart there is no God. But the glory of God in creation does not reveal to us his vast love. Many religions and philosophies have tried to reason out nature, the essence of God. They've tried to find it out from observable phenomena. But these can only tell us a small part of his being. The rays of the sun energize the whole universe. Without it, there would be no possibility of life on earth. Yes, the power of God is seen there. In a wonderful piece of prose we read in Job, he stretcheth the north out over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. A lovely prose, isn't it? Again later, the sea, as we mentioned, is said, hitherto shall come and no further. Yet all the might of God is displayed reveals nothing of his love. We would not know it except for his revelation in the Son of his love. Some notable atheist once paraded his ignorance by saying, "There are no great thoughts in the Bible that were not uttered by Buddha 1,000 years before." But where in the speculations of Buddha do we find an expression such as, "The love of Christ constraineth us," and very many more? God reveals himself in his word. Time fails us to even begin to contemplate the breadth, length, and height, and depth of that revelation. But we must confine ourselves to a few pointed scriptures. There, God reveals himself through the Son of his love, who is the image of the invisible God. The purpose of God is revealed only in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In his writings, he takes us back to a time long before the creation of Adam, and to point far beyond the end of the book of Revelation. The translators caused a great confusion by translating the Greek aion by the Latin eternity, and this concept, like any falsehood, requires other mistranslations to support it. Lies always require other lies to support them, don't they? The will of God brings us right up to God having a purpose. The will of God brings us right up to God having a purpose. For his will executes and carries forward his purpose. We read definitely in 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, as we've noted already, that all is out of God. And if all is out of God, then all must be within his purpose. For purpose does not exclude anyone or anything. Having learned that all is out of God, we further learn that all is through Christ, the Son of his love. He is indeed the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature, for in him is all created. Before we turn to Ephesians, we find out what our God revealed in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians also is almost a milestone in Paul's ministry. A further revelation is made here which moves forward into Romans. I'm just going to turn up and read it for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading from verse 12. Not again are we commending ourselves to you, but are giving an incentive to you by boasting over you, that you may have it for those boasting in personal appearance and not in heart. For whether we were beside ourselves, it is to God; whether we are sane, it is to you. For the love of Christ is constraining us, judging this, that if one died for the sake of all, consequently all died. And he died for the sake of all, that those living should by no means still be living to themselves, but to the one dying and being roused for their sakes. So that we, from now on, are acquainted with no one according to flesh. Yet, even if we have known Christ according to flesh, nevertheless now we know him so no longer. So that, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The primitive passed by. Lo, there has come new. And now, just listen to this. Yet all is of God, who conciliates us to himself through Christ, and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation, how that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offences to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. For Christ, then, are we ambassadors, as of God entreating through us. We are beseeching, for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. For the one not knowing sin, he makes to be sin for our sakes, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him. And take particular note of this verse. This one verse here describes how sin is dealt with and how it is done away with. We'll read it again. The one not knowing sin, he makes to be sin for our sakes, that we may be becoming God's righteousness in him. You will notice the words "to be an offering" are in light face type. These were put in with the intention of connecting with another scripture, but we're not going to that just now. In my mind, this fails utterly, and I remember John Essex saying he'd had this out with a friend at a publishing concern, and this will be corrected in future editions. The death of Christ was not an offering for sins. The word offering in Greek, prosteroi, means towards carry. You carry something like that. And this neither does fit with the rest of the scripture. God is entreating, be reconciled. God does not need to be given an offering for sin. I remember once I was discussing with Brother Essex the types of Christ in the scriptures, you see. And I was going through and I said, now, in Genesis, the Lord Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the sheltering sacrifice on the day of shelter. In Numbers, he is the light of the wilderness and the serpent upon the pole. And I said to John, you know, I don't know that I like the Lord Jesus being likened unto a serpent. And John said, no, that's not quite the picture, he said. The serpent typifies sin, and sin itself was crucified. And the Lord Jesus died for our sakes. Sin itself was crucified. The one not knowing sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness. And see how the scriptures fit together. God's own righteousness given to us. Now we will return to the purpose. Romans 8 and 28. Now we are aware that God is working all together for the good of those who are loving God, who are called according to the purpose that whom he foreknew he designates beforehand also, to be conformed to the image of his Son, for him to be firstborn among many brethren. Now, whom he designates beforehand, these he calls also. And whom he calls, these he justifies also. And whom he justifies, these he glorifies also. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then Paul deals with some of the certainties and our assurances between this verse at the end of the chapter. And almost as if this is too much for humanity to swallow, not always realize the following three chapters are dealing with God's deity. And they substantiate what Paul has just said. All is of God. But then Paul goes into the matter of the choice. Jacob could have two sons. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Isaac would go for Esau, and Rebekah would go for Jacob. You see, but God had decided the matter before Adam were born. And all the scheming was to no avail. You see, it was according to God's choice. God had decided the matter beforehand. Paul tells us this that we might know that it is God's choice. And over again in Scripture, we see the will of God asserted and maintained. It's called according to the purpose. So, again here, that the purpose of God may be remaining the choice. Whose choice? God's choice. In Dean Hoff's office in the US, there's a cartoon drawn by Man Nelms, who drew the Peanuts cartoons in the papers. Probably most of you know these Peanuts cartoons. Now, he was one of us, a Concordant believer. Yes? And there's a little cartoon on the wall, and it shows an evangelist, and he's out preaching to a group of people in a meeting out in the open air. And he's going like this, and a speech bubble comes out from the sky. They keep going on about free will. What about my free will? See, that might be getting to put things over. But you see, it is God's will and God's choice. God proposes. God is spirit. Without a revelation, we would never know what God is. Yet God, making a creation, wanted a creation that would respond to his love. So God, out of whom all is, God forms his purpose first, before there is any execution of any detail towards a purpose. Because if it's not, it's outside God's purpose. And then we have the Lord Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. Always, as we've been reading, all is out of him and the Father, and all is through the Son. And then we read in Hebrews, through whom also he makes the eons. Yes, God's purpose is contained within the eons. It's an eonian purpose. And this purpose goes into being after one momentous event. Or it's within a moment. It's what we have grown to know as the disruption of the world. The disruption is a subject some people know very little about. People say, well, doesn't the scripture say the foundation of the world, is that not good enough? It would be good enough on a cursory reading. But no, it does not allow that. God's choice of the saints was made before the disruption. The disruption is that event which ushered in evil and estrangement. But the scripture is telling us that we were chosen before that event. Before there was evil, estrangement and sin, we were chosen in Christ. And we're told this in order that we might know we are within God's ways. Our security is in Christ. But as we progress in, we learn of another matter. Creation is to be involved in sin. What we have come to know as sin. And there are many understandings of sin that are not in the scriptures. And you hear evangelists constantly condemning sin. And I remember reading in a motor magazine of how a car salesman had denounced a certain concept, and the writer said he denounced it with all the fervency of an American evangelist denouncing sin. No, sin is missing the mark. We sin because we are mortal. The translators could not face this when translating Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, I think it is. And we read that in the Authorized Version and in other versions, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death. Thus death passed through into all mankind, for that all have sinned. And that's what we read. That is not what the scriptures say. It should read, death passed through into all mankind, on which all sinned. And I had a friend in Scotland, a Catholic, a spiritual man, and he said to me, you know, there's a huge amount of swings on the difference between these two things. He had noticed what it was at once. One says that we sin because we're mortal, the other says that we die because we're sinners. No, sin is missing the mark, coming short of the glory of God, and we're all immortal. What of this translation then? For that all have sinned, or on which all sinned? Is it a matter of opinion? No. The Greek word expression here, on which all sinned, is actually the Greek ephu, epi ho. Epi is on and ho is which. The same expression is used many, many times in scripture. The Lord Jesus said to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk. And he took up that on which he lay and walked. It's the same word. These words are repeated in scripture in order that we may have other instances, that we may get a consistent, a concordant understanding. The word of God, the truth is available to any of us, and we rejoice that we have the concordant version, which has liberated us from many of the traditions of mankind. So we come right up against our purpose. Now, humanity has become involved in sin, missing the mark. And now we have a situation. There was a disruption. The disruption brought in estrangement as well as sin. And not only is there an event of disruption, but there is a state of disruption. Humanity is not integrated. There are so many factions, wars between nations, understanding that brings violence. What can counteract that situation? Now we might say a king can have an enemy in his kingdom. What can the king do with that enemy? He can execute him, he can imprison him, he can banish him into exile, but he cannot bring the enmity to an end. But God can, and God will. Only God can resolve the problem of humanity, the problem of sin. Our standing with God is not subordinate to the whim and caprice of the human will. that we have a crisis of conscience at some point and have a conversion. That may seem our experience. In fact, it was my experience. But when we penetrate deeper, we realise that we were called according to the purpose. It wasn't our choice. On believing we are sealed, yes, there was an event when we realised God's grace. But God's purpose is according to his choice. And then we find that God is having an administration which will complement the ears, all will be headed up in Christ. Not subjugated, not banished, not, putting all humanity to death. No, all must be reconciled. And how will that be achieved? Paul tells us in Colossians 1 and 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all unto himself, through Christ. And let us note what is said. One of the wonderful statements in Scripture of the place of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, and he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. In him is all created, that in the heavens and that on the earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or lordships or sovereignties or authorities, all is created through him and for him. And he is before all, and all has its cohesion in him. All has its cohesion in him. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's executive. All is created through him, and all is reconciled to him. These verses require that he, who was the firstborn of creation, the firstborn from among the dead, he will lead a reconciled and glorified universe back to the Father. And this is the point which I press to our friends who are disputing this and pressing eternal torment. The Lord Jesus will lead a reconciled and glorified universe back to the Father. And what a glorious event that will be. For unto him, and through him, and for him, is all. And that is the culmination of God's purpose. The purpose of the aeons is that we might respond to God's love, demonstrated in Christ, the Son of his love, who gave himself for us to reconcile us. Love gives a reconciliation, doesn't it? And this is the secret of God's will. And this is for all humanity, not just for the saints. That we are within his purpose. And so we have a secret. Now, you can imagine a little child and someone saying to the father says, I've got something for your mother as a present, and it's going to be our special secret, you see? And the child cannot contain it and runs to the mother and says, Dad, I've got your present. He can't contain it. And it almost in that way, God has made known to us the secret of his will. We are the chosen ones. And he's revealing these things, the secret of his will, to us. And we are to be the complement also by which God reconciles all to himself. When we are snatched away to meet the Lord in the air, then our ministry is among the celestials. The spirit beings, the sovereignties and authorities there, these are estranged from God, many of them are. And we are to make known the wonders of God's grace amongst them. And in that next year, Israel will then fulfil their true mission, their mission to the nations, to bring the nations to God, as God's purpose unfolds, and then it moves on to the next aeon. We haven't time to go into that, and I have not the ability to go into it either. But we see how good glory is being revealed in the evangel. And to him, all is moving. And ultimately, all will find its glory in Christ. He, as God's executive, will lead a reconciled universe back to the Father. And nothing else will satisfy the love, the wisdom, the power, the foreknowledge of our God. Only complete reconciliation, that all is reconciled to him. And may God add a blessing and help us to meditate and continue these thoughts in our hearts and minds. Thank you.